Tuesday. Said I woke up to the summer, shining through. Calling all my friends, asking what's the move. Feeling a little different, I'm on something new.
Today,
I ain't gonna let no clouds get in my way. The only road I'm walking is the one I pick. Catch me sitting in the sun, no time for shade.
Today,
ooh, this is the day that the Lord has made.
Ooh,
and I ain't gonna let it slip away.
I'm gonna be joyful. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I'm gonna be joyful.
I got that feeling that you get when you get new kicks. Bell ringing on the last day of singing, yeah. High fiving everybody, but we out of here.
Today.
So fast, life comes and goes. Make it last, best slow your roll. They don't take it as a choice, but you gotta know that today's the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. And I ain't gonna let it slip away, nah.
I'm gonna be joyful.
I got the joy, joy down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the J-O-Y down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the joy, joy down in my heart, today, today.
Okay, I got my mic open now. Ooh, let me turn this monitor down. Okay, we seem to be having some sort of technical difficulties. We're not able to hear the teacher. She's in, but...
Can you hear me?
Okay, now I got you.
I'm here.
Okay.
Okay, there you go. Yeah, for some reason my headphones weren't working. Okay, hey! I like that song. It says, this is the day the Lord has made, and I'm going to be joyful, joyful, down in my heart. I love that. Okay, so good evening, and welcome to Running for Christ Ministries, Blog Talk Radio Bible Reading Class. My name is Kathy Cliver, and I will be your teacher for the book of Ezra, chapters 7 through 10. We thank God for each and every one of you who tune in regularly, and we ask that you let someone else know that this Bible reading class is happening. We will open with prayer, and following prayer, we will begin the Bible reading portion of this class. And after that, we will continue. We will open up the phone lines for you to answer the review questions or make comments. All you have to do is press 1 to enter the host queue. You can get the review questions at runnerforchristministries.org. That is runnerforchristministriesrfcm.org. You can get them at rfcm.org. That's where you can get the review questions. Please keep the background noise to zero. Zero. Thanks. Okay? Let us pray. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for life, love, fellowship, and friendship, Lord. We thank you for the avenue of Blog Talk that we are able to study and discuss your word and what your word says in the Bible in order to make our lives better and more stable. Thank you for all the listeners and the participators. And we are just grateful for the opportunity. Lord, give it to us plain and simple so that we can understand it and get understanding from your word and what was taught today and talked about, Lord. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay? So now, We're going to listen to chapters 7 through 10, and we'll see you on the other side. All right? Good deal.
Ezra 7. After these things, during the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Mariath, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzai, the son of Bukai, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra came up from Babylon. He was a teacher well versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. The king had granted him everything he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. Some of the Israelites, including priests, Levites, musicians, gatekeepers, and temple servants, also came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. Ezra arrived in Jerusalem in the fifth month of the seventh year of the king. He had begun his journey from Babylon on the first day of the first month, and he arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the fifth month, for the gracious hand of his God was on him. For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. This is a copy of the letter King Artaxerxes had given to Ezra the priest, a teacher of the law, a man learned in matters concerning the commands and decrees of the Lord for Israel. Artaxerxes, King of Kings, to Ezra the priest, teacher of the law of the God of heaven, greetings. Now I decree that any of the Israelites in my kingdom, including priests and Levites, who volunteer to go to Jerusalem with you may go. You are sent by the king and his seven advisors to inquire about Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God, which is in your hand. Moreover, you are to take with you the silver and gold that the king and his advisors have freely given to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, together with all the silver and gold you may obtain from the province of Babylon, as well as the freewill offerings of the people and priests for the temple of their God in Jerusalem. With this money, be sure to buy bulls, rams, and male lambs, together with their grain offerings and drink offerings, and sacrifice them on the altar of the temple of your God in Jerusalem. You and your fellow Israelites may then do whatever seems best with the rest of the silver and gold, in accordance with the will of your God. Deliver to the God of Jerusalem all the articles entrusted to you for worship in the temple of your God, and anything else needed for the temple of your God that you are responsible to supply, you may provide from the royal treasury. Now I, King Artaxerxes, decree that all the treasurers of Trans-Euphrates are to provide with diligence whatever Ezra the priest, the teacher of the law of the God of heaven, may ask of you, up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of olive oil, and salt without limit. Whatever the God of heaven has prescribed, let it be done with diligence for the temple of the God of heaven. Why should his wrath fall on the realm of the king and of his sons? You are also to know that you have no authority to impose taxes, tribute, or duty on any of the priests, Levites, musicians, gatekeepers, temple servants, or other workers at this house of God. And you, Ezra, in accordance with the wisdom of your God, which you possess, appoint magistrates and judges to administer justice to all the people of Trans-Euphrates, all who know the laws of your God, and you are to teach any who do not know them. Whoever does not obey the law of your God and the law of the king must surely be punished by death, banishment, confiscation of property, or imprisonment. Praise be to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, who has put it into the king's heart to bring honor to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in this way, and who has extended his good favor to me before the king and his advisors and all the king's powerful officials, because the hand of the Lord my God was on me. I took courage and gathered leaders from Israel to go up with me. Ezra 8. These are the family heads and those registered with them who came up with me from Babylon during the reign of King Artaxerxes, of the descendants of Phinehas, Gershom, of the descendants of Ithamar, Daniel, of the descendants of David, Hattush, of the descendants of Shechaniah, of the descendants of Parosh, Zechariah, and with him were registered 150 men, of the descendants of Pahath-Moab, Elionai, son of Zerahiah, and with him 200 men, of the descendants of Zattu, Shechaniah, son of Jehaziel, and with him 300 men, of the descendants of Adin, Ebed, son of Jonathan, and with him 50 men, of the descendants of Elam, Jeshaiah, son of Athaliah, and with him 70 men, of the descendants of Shephatiah, Zebediah, son of Michael, and with him 80 men, of the descendants of Joab, Obadiah, son of Jehiel, and with him 218 men, of the descendants of Bani, Shelemith, son of Josephiah, and with him 160 men, of the descendants of Bebai, Zechariah, son of Bebai, and with him 28 men, of the descendants of Azgad, Johanan, son of Hakatan, and with him 110 men, of the descendants of Adonikam, the last ones whose names were Eliphelet, Jeuel, and Shemaiah, and with them 60 men, of the descendants of Bigvai, Uthai, and Zakur, and with them 70 men. I assembled them at the canal that flows toward Ahava, and we camped there 3 days. When I checked among the people and the priests, I found no Levites there. So I summoned Eliezer, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elnathan, Jarib, Elnathan, Nathan, Zechariah, and Meshullam, who were leaders, and Joiarib, and Elnathan, who were men of learning. And I ordered them to go to Edo, the leader in Kasithia. I told them what to say to Edo and his fellow Levites, the temple servants in Kasithia, so that they might bring attendance to us for the house of our God, because the gracious hand of our God was on us. They brought us Sherebiah, a capable man, from the descendants of Malai, son of Levi, the son of Israel, and Sherebiah's sons and brothers, 18 in all, and Hashabiah, together with Jeshaiah from the descendants of Merari and his brothers and nephews, 20 in all. They also brought 220 of the temple servants, a body that David and the officials had established to assist the Levites. All were registered by name. There, by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast, so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road, because we had told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him, but his great anger is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer. Then I set apart 12 of the leading priests, namely Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brothers, and I weighed out to them the offering of silver and gold, and the articles that the king, his advisors, his officials, and all Israel present there had donated for the house of our God. I weighed out to them 650 talents of silver, silver articles weighing 100 talents, 100 talents of gold, 20 bowls of gold valued at 1,000 darics, and 2 fine articles of polished bronze as precious as gold. I said to them, you as well as these articles are consecrated to the Lord. The silver and gold are a freewill offering to the Lord, the God of your ancestors. Guard them carefully until you weigh them out in the chambers of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem before the leading priests and the Levites and the family heads of Israel. Then the priests and Levites received the silver and gold and sacred articles that had been weighed out to be taken to the house of our God in Jerusalem. On the 12th day of the first month, we set out from the Ahava Canal to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was on us, and he protected us from enemies and bandits along the way. So we arrived in Jerusalem, where we rested 3 days. On the 4th day, in the house of our God, we weighed out the silver and gold and the sacred articles into the hands of Meremoth, son of Uriah the priest. Eleazar, son of Phinehas, was with him, and so were the Levites Jozabad, son of Jeshua, and Noadiah, son of Binui. Everything was accounted for by number and weight, and the entire weight was recorded at that time. Then the exiles who had returned from captivity sacrificed burnt offerings to the God of Israel, 12 bulls for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 male lambs, and as a sin offering, 12 male goats. All this was a burnt offering to the Lord. They also delivered the king's orders to the royal satraps and to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, who then gave assistance to the people and to the house of God. Ezra 9. After these things had been done, the leaders came to me and said, "The people of Israel, including the priests and the Levites, have not kept themselves separate from the neighboring peoples with their detestable practices, like those of the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and Amorites. They have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, and have mingled the holy race with the peoples around them. And the leaders and officials have led the way in this unfaithfulness." When I heard this, I tore my tunic and cloak, pulled hair from my head and beard, and sat down appalled. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel gathered around me because of this unfaithfulness of the exiles. And I sat there appalled until the evening sacrifice. Then, at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my self-abasement with my tunic and cloak torn, and fell on my knees with my hands spread out to the Lord my God and prayed, "I am too ashamed and disgraced, my God, to lift up my face to you, because our sins are higher than our heads and our guilt has reached to the heavens. From the days of our ancestors until now, our guilt has been great. Because of our sins, we and our kings and our priests have been subjected to the sword and captivity, to pillage and humiliation at the hand of foreign kings as it is today. But now, for a brief moment, the Lord our God has been gracious in leaving us a remnant and giving us a firm place in his sanctuary. And so our God gives light to our eyes and a little relief in our bondage. Though we are slaves, our God has not forsaken us in our bondage. He has shown us kindness in the sight of the kings of Persia. He has granted us new life to rebuild the house of our God and repair its ruins, and he has given us a wall of protection in Judah and Jerusalem. But now, our God, what can we say after this? For we have forsaken the commands you gave through your servants, the prophets, when you said, 'The land you are entering to possess is a land polluted by the corruption of its peoples. By their detestable practices, they have filled it with their impurity from one end to the other. Therefore, do not give your daughters in marriage to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons. Do not seek a treaty of friendship with them at any time, that you may be strong and eat the good things of the land, and leave it to your children as an everlasting inheritance. What has happened to us is a result of our evil deeds and our great guilt, and yet, our God, you have punished us less than our sins deserved, and have given us a remnant like this. Shall we then break your commands again and intermarry with the peoples who commit such detestable practices? Would you not be angry enough with us to destroy us, leaving us no remnant or survivor? Lord, the God of Israel, you are righteous. We are left this day as a remnant. Here we are before you in our guilt, though because of it not one of us can stand in your presence." Ezra 10. While Ezra was praying and confessing, weeping and throwing himself down before the house of God, a large crowd of Israelites, men, women, and children, gathered around him. They too wept bitterly. Then Shechaniah, son of Jehiel, one of the descendants of Elam, said to Ezra, "We have been unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women from the peoples around us. But in spite of this, there is still hope for Israel. Now let us make a covenant before our God to send away all these women and their children in accordance with the counsel of my Lord and of those who fear the commands of our God. Let it be done according to the law. Rise up. This matter is in your hands. We will support you. So take courage and do it." So Ezra rose up and put the leading priests and Levites and all Israel under oath to do what had been suggested, and they took the oath. Then Ezra withdrew from before the house of God and went to the room of Jehohanan, son of Eliashib. While he was there, he ate no food and drank no water, because he continued to mourn over the unfaithfulness of the exiles. A proclamation was then issued throughout Judah and Jerusalem for all the exiles to assemble in Jerusalem. Anyone who failed to appear within 3 days would forfeit all his property in accordance with the decision of the officials and elders, and would himself be expelled from the assembly of the exiles. Within the 3 days, all the men of Judah and Benjamin had gathered in Jerusalem. And on the 20th day of the 9th month, all the people were sitting in the square before the house of God, greatly distressed by the occasion and because of the rain. Then Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, "You have been unfaithful. You have married foreign women, adding to Israel's guilt. Now honor the Lord, the God of your ancestors, and do his will. Separate yourselves from the peoples around you and from your foreign wives." The whole assembly responded with a loud voice, "You are right. We must do as you say. But there are many people here, and it is the rainy season, so we cannot stand outside. Besides, this matter cannot be taken care of in a day or two, because we have sinned greatly in this thing. Let our officials act for the whole assembly. Then let everyone in our towns who has married a foreign woman come at a set time, along with the elders and judges of each town, until the fierce anger of our God in this matter is turned away from us. Only Jonathan, son of Azahel, and Jazaiah, son of Tikva, supported by Meshullam and Shabbatai, the Levite, opposed this." So the exiles did as was proposed. Ezra the priest selected men who were family heads, one from each family division, and all of them designated by name. On the first day of the 10th month, they sat down to investigate the cases, and by the first day of the 1st month, they finished dealing with all the men who had married foreign women. Among the descendants of the priests, the following had married foreign women: from the descendants of Joshua, son of Jozadak, and his brothers, Masaiah, Eleazar, Jarib, and Gedaliah. They all gave their hands in pledge to put away their wives, and for their guilt they each presented a ram from the flock as a guilt offering. From the descendants of Immer, Hanani and Zebediah. From the descendants of Harim, Masaiah, Elijah, Shemaiah, Jehiel, and Uzziah. From the descendants of Pashur, Elioni, Masaiah, Ishmael, Nethanel, Jozabad, and Elasa. Among the Levites, Jozabad, Shimei, Kelaiah, that is Kelita, Pethahiah, Judah, and Eleazar. From the musicians, Eliashib. From the gatekeepers, Shalom, Telem, and Uri. And among the other Israelites, from the descendants of Parosh, Ramaiah, Izai, Malchijah, Mijamin, Eleazar, Malchijah, and Benaiah. From the descendants of Elam, Mataniah, Zechariah, Jehiel, Abdi, Jeremoth, and Elijah. From the descendants of Zetu, Elioni, Eliashib, Mataniah, Jeremoth, Zabad, and Azizah. From the descendants of Bebai, Jehohanan, Hananiah, Zebai, and Athlai. From the descendants of Bani, Meshullam, Malak, Adaiah, Jashub, Sheol, and Jeremoth. From the descendants of Pahath, Moab, Adna, Kelau, Benaiah, Masaiah, Mataniah, Bezalel, Binui, and Manasseh. From the descendants of Harim, Eleazar, Ashijah, Malchijah, Shemaiah, Shimeon, Benjamin, Maluk, and Shemariah. From the descendants of Hashem, Mataniah, Matata, Zabad, Eliphelet, Jeremiah, Manasseh, and Shimei. From the descendants of Bani, Madai, Amram, Uel, Benaiah, Bedaiah, Keluhai, Vanaiah, Meramoth, Eliashib, Mataniah, Matanei, and Jesu. From the descendants of Binui, Shimei, Shelemiah, Nathan, Adaiah, Machnadabiah, Shashai, Sharai, Azarel, Shelemiah, Shemariah, Shalom, Amariah, and Joseph. From the descendants of Nebo, Jeiel, Mattathiah, Zabad, Zebina, Jadai, Joel, and Benaiah. All these had married foreign women, and some of them had children by these wives.
Okay, that's Ezra 7 through 10. Okay, let's get started. So, let me read here. It says, the return led by Ezra. Ezra returned to the land with a second group of exiles. 80 years after Zerubbabel, Ezra found the temple rebuilt, but the lives of the people in shambles. Intermarriage with foreigners opposed to God threatened the spiritual future of the nation. So Ezra prayed for guidance and then followed through with action. Christians today must also strive to keep their lives pure, refusing to let the sinful allurements of the world around them compromise their lifestyles. And so at the end of chapter 6, in chapter 6 they were discussing and talking about our taxes that gave Ezra the permission to go back to Jerusalem, and that's what they did. They had a safe journey back there. And, we never know who God will use to get his work done. A lot of those kings and Artaxerxes, that's his name. he was an evil king. And, there was a lot of evil kings that we discussed back in 2 Kings and Chronicles. And it was only two that was, that was following God and doing what God said. And so these were evil kings that God had used to give them permission to go to the land to build, to get back to their promised land. And so, like I said, we never know who God will use to get his work done. We don't have to go ahead of him. We don't have to be rude or mean to people or take advantage of people to get what it is that we need to get done. We just have to, trust that when we try to do the right thing and ask God for guidance and then listen, we'll get those things done. Because it says, I think it's a song that says we're going to let God fight our battles. Okay, so God will use anything that he has to use in order to get the work done. If you're having problems with something or somebody or just issues, you never know how God's going to send what you need. Never know. So that's why they say you have to treat people right. You always be good to people because you never know who's going to have to help you or who he's going to send to help you. Okay? So, and like I said, when he got back to Jerusalem, they found a lot of ungodly things going on. And they were supposed to be doing the right things, but there's a lot going on. So let's get into these questions and find out what are all these things that were going on, okay? So question number one. Hello, everybody.
Hi.
How's everybody doing this evening?
Good evening.
Hey. Hello.
Hey.
Good to hear everybody. Okay.
All right.
So you guys ready? Hey. Hello. Good deal. Love to hear those voices. Okay. Okay. Thanks for being with us this evening. So question number one, what is the significance of the names mentioned, and why did the king give Ezra everything he asked for?
Chapter 7, verse 1 through 6.
Okay.
Hold on. Many years later, during the reign of King Xerxes of Persia, there was a man named Ezra. He was the son of Sariah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Shalom, son of Zadok, Ahitub, son of Amariah, son of Azariah, son of Mariah, son of Zariah, son of Uzi, son of Buki, son of Abishu, son of Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the high priest. This was Ezra. This Ezra was a scribe who was well versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given to the people of Israel. He came up to Jerusalem from Babylon, and the king gave him everything he asked for because the gracious hand of the Lord, his God, was on him. And then, yes, the first part of the question, the significance of the name, I guess, was to lead back to the fact that they were all under Aaron, the high priest. Is that correct? Okay.
That's correct. Oh, you did your homework. All right now.
Wow.
All right. Yep. And then, and he gave him everything that he asked for. And that was, and let me see. Seven, yeah, that was right, Eric. He was from the lineage of Aaron. And so God made sure that he got everything that he needed for his journey. Just like I said, if we're doing the right things, he's going to give us what we need. And he was using Ezra to teach the people God's word. Okay.
Well, I can go along with what you just said. I believe that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay.
I'll be meeting him daily, and he's been working with me daily.
All right. For sure.
Yes.
Okay. Let's see what the footnote says. It says in 7:6, I'm going to start where it says, why did he have to ask the king if he could return? Ezra wanted to lead many Jews back to Jerusalem, and he needed a decree from the king stating that any Jew who wanted to return could do so. This decree would be like a passport in case they ran into opposition along the way. The king's generous decree showed that God was blessing Ezra. It also indicated that Ezra was probably a prominent man in Artaxerxes' kingdom. He was willing to give up this position in order to return to his homeland and teach the Israelites God's law. Yep. So sometimes we have to give up things that we're comfortable with in order to do what God wants us to do, in order
but
to get things done.
You have to deny yourself.
You say what?
Deny yourself.
Right. Deny yourself. That's right. Mm-hmm. Okay. Number two, when Ezra arrived in Jerusalem, why was the gracious hand of God on him?
7:8-10.
Yes, ma'am.
All right.
Amen. Ezra arrived in Jerusalem in August of that year. He had arranged to leave Babylon on April 8th, the first day of the new year, and he arrived at Jerusalem on August 4, for the gracious hand of his God was on him. This was because Ezra had determined to study and obey the law of the Lord and to teach those decrees and regulations to the people of Israel.
Amen.
Yes, ma'am. So can you read the footnotes in 7:6-10?
7:6-10?
Yes.
Ezra demonstrated how a gifted Bible teacher can move God's people forward. He was effective because he was a well-versed student of the law of the Lord, and because he was determined to obey those laws. He taught through both his speaking and his example. Like Israel, we should determine both to study and to obey God's word. Amen.
Amen. I agree.
Yep, amen. And the only way that he was able to teach is how?
No way.
By example.
Hmm?
I said by example.
Yeah, the only way he was able to teach is that we study the word, just like the only way we could teach is if we study the word, okay?
Yeah,
so he was like, he was, Yeah, he was
determined.
I'm sorry,
I'm just saying to know the word, he'd have to be able, he can teach it.
Yeah, and he was determined to study the word and obey it and teach it. It wasn't like he just taught it and didn't do it himself. He made a commitment to study it and keep it, to study it, teach it, and keep it. Okay?
Okay.
Yeah, so, yeah, and so that way when you keep it, you just don't, you don't just do it. You learn to do it. You have to learn it. You know, once you read it, you study it, and then you, just like Money for Christ, a church of teaching, learning, and doing.
Wow.
Teach it to us, we learn it, and then we go out and do it. Okay?
Amen.
Okay. Number three. Well, number three says, what was the letter given to Ezra, the priest and scribe from Artaxerxes?
Okay. I had seven. And the letter starts at verse 11, but I didn't know how far down it went. I went to 20. I don't know how far I go.
That's my idea. 11 to 20?
Yeah, that's what I went to, 20. Is that all right, Miss Teacher?
We lose our teacher.
I think so. I think so. She may have be having some phone difficulty.
Okay.
Okay, we all know what? Check question number three.
Yeah, and I have verses 11 through 20 for the lesson.
Okay, what? Read question number three for me. She's back.
Oh.
She's back.
Okay, where were we?
We had number three and we had 11.
Just talking. Did anybody hear what I said?
No, ma'am.
What was the last thing we said? Okay. I know, Eric, was. You were going to read 11 through 18, right, or 11 through 20?
11 through 20.
Okay.
Well, did you have 18 or 20?
I had 18, but I was saying that you could go to 20. That's good. I thought you heard.
Oh, no, where it is. From our section, King of Kings, to Ezra, the priest, the teacher of the law, the God of heaven, greetings. I'm supposed to start up. Well, yeah, what did I say, 11? Yeah, 11. My bad. I've got to go back up some. King, our texters, however you pronounce it, had given a copy of the following letter to Ezra, the priest and scribe who studied and taught the commands and decrees of the Lord to Israel. From our
Artaxerxes.
Okay, my man, Artaxerxes. The king of kings to Ezra, the priest, the teacher of the law of the God of heaven. Greetings. I decree that any of the people of Israel in my kingdom, including the priests and Levites, may volunteer to return to Jerusalem with you. I and my council of seven hereby instruct you to conduct an inquiry into the situation in Judah and Jerusalem. Based on your God's law, which is in your hand, we also commission you to take with you silver and gold, which we are freely presenting as an offering to the God of Israel who lives in Jerusalem. Furthermore, you are to take any silver and gold that you may obtain from the province of Babylon, as well as the voluntary offerings of the people and the priests that are presented for the temple of their God in Jerusalem. These donations are to be used specifically for the purchase of bulls, rams, male lambs, and the appropriate grain offerings and liquid offerings, all of which will be offered on the altar of the temple of your God in Jerusalem. Any silver and gold that is left over may be used in whatever way you and your colleagues feel is the will of your God. But as for the cups, we are entrusting to you for the service of the temple of your God. Deliver them all to the God of Jerusalem. If you need anything else for your God's temple or for any similar needs, you may take it from the royal treasury. Amen?
Amen. Could you read the footnote 714, please?
I sure will. Give me a second.
Mm-hmm.
When Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple, he took a vast amount of plunder that may have included a copy of the Book of the Law, which is 2 Chronicles 36:18. It is also possible, the Book of the Law, okay. It is also possible that this book was brought by the Jews into exile and was confiscated and read by the conquerors. Foreign leaders who worshiped many gods like to have records of the gods of other nations for military and political reasons. Amen?
Amen.
So they just wanted to copy of it just to own it then. It's not so much they really wanted to study it. They just wanted to own it, say they had it. I'm not sure.
Who? The ones that was giving them everything?
No.
What
we just read, when Nebuchadnezzar and them had taken it, the foreign leaders who had worshiped many gods, they just wanted the copy of the Book of the Law just to say they had it, not to have it just to study it. They just wanted to say they own the book, whether they studied it or not, is what I'm saying.
They more looked at it as a strategic kind of way. It was a value to them. Since they were polytheists, a belief in many gods, they didn't want to upset any other god. I mean, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, he took it and he read about it and he was in it. Okay, same as Cyrus. And everybody from him, Nebuchadnezzar people went out when Cyrus came in. But then Daniel was around and he could tell Cyrus, he could prophesy that Cyrus was coming and what Cyrus was going to do. And so when they got a copy of it, they could see that God, the God of Israel, knew them and had prophesied about them. When Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4, the meaning of, or chapter, what was it, 3, the meaning of the dream that he had. You know, and then all these things came true. So they came to believe what was written in the Word of God. Even though they were polytheists, believers in many gods, they did not want to upset anybody else's God, and they knew how to please that God as far as they were concerned. This is what he wants. Well, we're going to give him that. The last thing we need is the God that wiped out Egypt to be mad at us. Because remember, the wiping out of Egypt is recorded in the Hebrew scriptures. And they knew history. So when they read the Old Testament, they saw that it was accurate. And so because it was so accurate, they definitely didn't want to offend the true and living God, even though they referred to him as just one of the gods. So for them, it was strategic. It was smart. It's from their point of thinking to not make this God mad, because he tore Egypt up, he tore Sihon and Og up, he brought them. All of that is in the scriptures they read. and they know it's true from historical records outside of those scriptures, and those scriptures are accurate. They relied on their prophets because their prophets prophesied about them. Nebuchadnezzar didn't care what the rest of the interpretation of his dream meant. He only cared that he was described as the head of gold. So he wasn't concerned that his nation was going to be overcome by the silver, and then later the bronze, and then later the clay, the Romans, you know, the clay and the steel together. That means Romans and Jews and Gentiles are a hodgepodge, which finally collapsed in 476. So, yeah, you're right. They wanted it for all kinds of reasons. They just didn't want to run up against that God because history proved what God did in the Old Testament was true. And they all knew about Solomon. They knew about David. How he tore up Goliath. All of that. And they didn't want to have to contend with that God. They even heard when the Ark of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant of God was captured, remember? And it started destroying their temples and putting boils and plagues on people, and they sent it back to Israel. They knew about all of that. So they didn't want to play with him. And so they
played both ends from the middle.
Exactly. They just didn't want to make it. And when you read in a Bible from somebody you just captured, your history, Cyrus read about him. The Lord specifically mentioned Cyrus is coming. And when Cyrus saw that, Daniel showed it to him, he's like, wow. So what does the Lord want me to do? According to this, you're going to send people back to Jerusalem and start the rebuilding process. And so he made a decree and passed it down to this one, to this one, to this one. Remember last week's class? Somebody didn't read the decree. Artaxerxes is like, we're cutting this building of the rebuilding of the temple off. And then somebody else under Darius found the decree. And then the building is back on.
Right.
All that started with Cyrus.
Cyrus. All righty.
Yep.
Thank you.
Right. So they believed in our God. They didn't believe in their God because they worshiped all kind of different gods and things like that. And like you said, they didn't want to make him God mad and not let them get what they needed. So he was telling him to spend it how you see fit. He gave him the authority to spend it whatever way he wanted to spend. They gave him gold, silver, and money. And he said, take what you want. And said something about it took a long journey. Mm-hmm.
What you said also is so important. If God wants you to do it, he'll make them people over there just give you what you need. Imagine this. These are their captors. They're slaves. And God is doing their captors like this. And he's going to keep doing it too.
Yeah, because there was a couple of kings with Adam, and he made those kings pay for the things that they do what they needed done. I remember
give them anything they need. The whole king give it to them. Give it to him.
Right,
he'll do that.
Yep.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. So number ready?
Yes.
Okay, so number four, it says, what decree did Artaxerxes send to all the treasurers concerning Ezra in the province west of the Euphrates River?
Say that again, please.
Question number four.
Okay.
Yep, it says, what decree did Artaxerxes send to all the treasurers concerning Ezra in the province west of the Euphrates River?
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Chapter 7, 21, 26.
Right.
It says, I, Artaxerxes the king, hereby send this decree to all the treasurers in the province west of the Euphrates River, You are to give Ezra, the priest and the teacher of the law of God of heaven, whatever he requests of you. You are to give him up to 7,500 pounds of silver, 500 bushels of wheat, 550 gallons of wine, 550 gallons of olive oil, and an unlimited supply of salt. Be careful to provide whatever the God of heaven demands for his temple. For why should we risk bringing God's anger against the realm of the king and his son? I also decree that no priest, Levite, singer, gatekeeper, temple servant, or other worker in this temple of God will be required to pay tribute, custom, or toil of any kind. And you, Israel, are to use the wisdom of your God as has given you to appoint magistrates and judges who know your God's laws to govern all the people in the province west of the Euphrates River. Teach the law to anyone who does not know it, anyone who refuses to obey the law of your God and the law of the king will be punished immediately, either by death, banishment, confiscation of goods, or imprisonment. Saying a lot. I think we got a footnote. No.
Okay.
Are you there, teacher?
Oh, I'm sorry, Irma. I'm sorry. Read the footnotes in 724. I think my phone is going in mute. Yep, I'm sorry. I thought you heard me. Read the footnotes.
Why did Artaxerxes exempt temple workers from paying taxes? He recognized that the priests and the Levites filled an important role in society as spiritual leaders, so he freed them of tax burdens. While the Bible does not teach tax exemption for religious employees, Artaxerxes, a pagan king, recognized and supported the principle. Today, churches have the responsibility to keep worldly burdens off the shoulders of spiritual workers. Amen.
Mm-hmm. So they were finding a way to keep them happy at all costs, no matter what it was. Like it says, the Bible does not teach tax exemption for religious employees. Artaxerxes, the pagan king, recognized and supported the principle. Today, churches have the responsibility to keep worldly burdens off the shoulders of
Pete Worley burdens off the shoulders of spiritual leaders.
Yep, she has officially dropped. She'll be back in a minute.
Okay.
But, yeah, it's just like us today. As a pastor, even though the church does not own this house, it's still considered a parsonage. And what the Lord intends is that his people don't have to do other things, but they can attend to his things continually.
Okay.
Because the priests and the Levites, the easy way for us New Testament folks to understand the transition is 1 Corinthians 9, 13, and 14, the one we use in our church. It simply says, don't you know that those who worked in the temple, that would be the Levites, right? Because God didn't give them He took care of them with what came to him. He says, well, don't you know that those who work in the temple share in what's brought to the temple?
Right.
Okay, or get their living from what's brought to the temple. And then we know that God commanded the Levites with the 10% that came to them, they would give 10% of that to the priests. So he said, don't you know that those who work in the temple share in what's offered at the temple? and those mm-hmm. who work at the altar, serve at the altar, that would be the priests, they
right.
share in what's offered. So for the New Testament, God has commanded that those who preach the gospel earn their living from the gospel. And that's when you have what we call 24/7 pastors. They don't work anywhere else. Anything they get is come from the church where they don't have anything. The problem with, remember in the Old Testament when they weren't paying the priests no more? Remember how this man, I forgot his name, he paid the priest to be his little personal priest, okay, and then some other people came through and just took him, and then he became a personal priest.
Right.
Especially during this particular period here, the post-exilic period, that's when things went horribly wrong. And you read more about that in Malachi, that the people had gotten so lax in giving that the priest literally had to leave and go get a job. So that meant there was a problem in teaching the people. You know, like Ezra. Imagine Ezra, he wasn't that kind of teacher. But because he was hungry, he had to go get a job. So that meant he can't perform his priestly duties like he should. He can't give himself fully to the people that he served because he's hungry. He got to eat. He can't starve to death. So that means the people are without a teaching priesthood. And we saw in 2 Chronicles 15, I think down around verse 6, that the people were without a teaching priest. And then the Bible says, and God troubled them with every kind of trouble. It wasn't safe to move around. The culture was on the nut. God provided for them so that they wouldn't be so distracted that they couldn't do the work.
Okay.
That's the way it is with a lot of pastors today. You know, they struggle. I was blessed when Running for Christ Ministry started to already have my own business. So I could set my hours. If I needed to do a wedding, you know, I could do it. If I needed to do a funeral, I didn't have to call off. You know what I mean? Jesus, I worked for Jesus, so Jesus is going to give me all. He's going to give me time off from me. So, you know. Are we back?
Yes, I was just talking. And I was like, what is going on? I think I just found out what's happening.
We were just answering the question that Eric had about, you know, the priests being provided for so that they wouldn't be unable to serve in God's house. Because when they're not, they leave. And when they leave, the people are without a teaching priest. And when the people are without a teaching priest, well, then, like it says, God troubled them with every kind of trouble. So that's just where we were.
Okay, I heard everything. All right.
Oh.
Yeah, I did. I was in. I think I hung up on myself from the headphone.
Oh, okay. Pressing that button.
Yeah,
that button is not
a mute
button. That's a
you-gone button. Yeah, I was leaning, and I think that's what happened. Mm-hmm. Oh, boy, I just realized. Okay, so number 5. Let's do this. What did Ezra find out after he went over the list of the people and the priests who had arrived, and what action did he take, and what were the results?
Okay. Now, I don't know how that works, but I read 15 through 20.
Okay. That's good enough. Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. I'm through there. Thank you. I was unsure about that. All right. I assembled the exiles of the Ahava Canal, and we camped there for 3 days while I went over the list of the people and the priests who had arrived. I found that not one Levite had volunteered to come along. So I sent for Eleazar, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elnathan, Jarib, Elnathan, Nathan, Zechariah, Meshulam, who were leaders of the people. I also sent for Jehoiarib and Elnathan, who were men of discernment. I sent them to Iddo, the leader of the Levites, at Casaphia, to ask him and his relatives and the temple servants to send us ministers for the temple of God at Jerusalem. Since the gracious hand of our God was on us, they sent us a man named Sherebiah, along with 18 of his sons and brothers. He was a very astute man and a descendant of Mahli, who was a descendant of Levi, son of Israel. They also sent Hashabiah together with from the descendants of Marii, and 20 of his sons and brothers, and 220 temple servants. And the temple servants were assistants to the Levites, a group of temple workers first instituted by King David and his officials. They were all listed by name. Amen?
Amen. Okay, let me see. What do I have here? So read the footnotes, 8:15.
As his progress back to Jerusalem was halted while he waited to recruit Levites, God had called these men to a special service, and yet few were willing to volunteer when their service was needed. God gifted each of us with abilities so we can make a contribution to his kingdom work. Don't wait to be recruited, but look for opportunities to volunteer. Don't hinder God's work by holding back. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Amen?
Amen. Yep. So, like you said, don't wait for somebody to ask you to do something. Just do it. Do it out of kindness of your heart. Okay.
It is within your realm.
Yep.
I mean, because some people overstep their boundaries too.
What'd you say?
Some people overstep their boundaries trying to do something they're not really either gifted at or called to do or know how to do. Just want to do it because it may look good.
Right. Yeah, and he has gifted us to do what we need to do, you know, when he wants us to do it, when it's something that we have to do. Like everybody has a job to do, like in church. Everybody has something that, you know, that they're gifted to do. You have somebody sing.
Yes.
You might have somebody that's just hospitality. You have somebody that read the word well. Or, you know, just everybody has something to do. Everybody has a gift, and God is using all of us to do what it is that he needs to do. So use your gifts and use them well. And then if you got a gift you're just sitting on and you're not using it, then what good is it?
All righty.
Let me see. So was that all the question? I had to find out when we went to the list. Okay, number six.
Yeah.
Okay, number six. What orders were given by the Ahava Canal, and why was Ezra ashamed?
I had chapter 8:21-23.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, ma'am.
And there by the Ahava Canal, I gave orders for all of us to laugh and humble ourselves before our God. We prayed that he would give us a safe journey and protect us, our children, and our goods as we traveled. For I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to accompany us and protect us from enemies along the way. After all, we had told the king, our God's hand of protection is on all who worship him, for his fierce anger rages against those who abandon him. So we fasted and earnestly prayed that our God would take care of us, and he heard our prayer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and what does the footnote say? It's in 8:15. No, I'm sorry, 8:21 through 23.
Okay, I was going to say, which one did you want? Before making
the first one, yeah. Mm-hmm.
The 21 to 23.
Mm-hmm.
Before making all the physical preparations for the journey, Ezra made spiritual preparations. Their prayers and fasting prepared them spiritually and showed their dependence on God for protection, their faith that God was in control, and their affirmation that they were not strong enough to make the trip without him. When we take time to put God first in all, in any endeavor, we are prepared, preparing well for whatever lies ahead.
Mm-hmm. Ezra had was bragging about everything God did for him, so he was kind of afraid to go and travel, you know, with all that gold and the money and everything that he was given. And, you know, he had been bragging about God and how and, you know, he didn't want to go back to the king and start saying, you know, like, you know, we scared. Can you give us some soldiers to come protect us as we go? And he done already told him how powerful his God is. And the king already saw a lot of things that God had did to protect them. And so he didn't want him to feel like he was a wimp or they really couldn't do or they really didn't have faith in God. To do what it is that they need to do to get that all that gold back to Jerusalem. So, yeah. He didn't want them to think that they were scared or afraid. And so he didn't go back and ask them, because one of the soldiers that asked him, or the priest that asked him, why don't you go back and ask the king to give us some soldiers to protect us on this journey. And he didn't want to do that. So what he did, they prayed about it. They prayed, and they separated their all of their gold and things like that. I might be getting to the next question. So,
can I read the other footnote?
Yes, ma'am.
8:23.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Israel knew God's promises to protect his people, but he didn't take them for granted. He also knew that God's blessings are appropriated through prayer, so Israel
mm-hmm.
and the people humbled themselves by fasting and praying, and their prayers
mm-hmm.
were answered. Fasting humbled
mm-hmm.
them because going without food was a reminder of their complete dependence on God. Fasting also
mm-hmm.
gave them more time to pray and meditate on God. Too often we pray, I don't think I know that word, Gilby?
Let me see. Gilby.
What is it?
Like gullible, Ghibli. Pray Ghibli.
Officially.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm.
Serious prayer, by contrast, requires concentration. It puts us in touch with God's will and can really change us. Without serious prayer, we reduce God to a quick service pharmacist with painkillers for our every ailment. Amen.
Amen, yeah. So he prayed. He had the, he had his troops just, everybody just be still, be quiet, and let's sit here and talk about, talk to God about this this journey. And you know, he had faith they were going to make it, and they did. Okay, got everybody on one accord. Mhm.
Is Pastor still listening?
Mhm.
What's that? G L I B L Y.
What's the, what does it mean? Ghibli?
Yeah, how you say it, and what is it?
Ghibli.
Often we pray Ghibli.
What did it say? G-I-B-L-Y.
Mm-hmm. It says Ghibli. Performed with a natural offhand ease. Was fascinated by unfailing glib, G-L-I-B, conversation, given or characterized by fluency of speech or writing that often suggests insincerity, superficiality, or lack of concern, okay? Criticized for being glib about something so serious. So he prayed, you know, but he wasn't praying. He was praying, like, for real. He wasn't playing around, okay? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Like some people just pray, you know, just to be praying. They don't really have no focus to what they're praying about. Not serious.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Different.
Okay. Alrighty. Let's see. Yep, so that's what he did. They prayed, and then they went on their journey. Okay, let's see. We're in number 7. What did Ezra say to the priest in charge of transporting the treasury?
I had two answers to that. I had 24 through 30 or 28 through 30.
I had 24 to 30.
Okay,
how about,
well,
28 through 30?
I had both of those, 24 through 30 and 28 through 30. 28 through 30, you say?
Yes, let's do that.
Okay, and I said to these priests, you and these treasures have been set apart as holy to the Lord. This silver and gold is a voluntary offering to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. Guard these treasures well until you present them to the leading priests, the Levites, and the leaders of Israel, who will weigh them at the storeroom of the Lord's temple in Jerusalem. So the priests and the Levites accepted the task of transporting these treasures of silver and gold to the temple of our God in Jerusalem. Amen?
Amen.
Mother Miller, I had 24 through 30, and I had, like I said, 28 through 30.
Okay. Yeah, read the footnotes in 28, 29.
Every object used in the temple service was dedicated to God. Each was considered a holy treasure to be guarded carefully and set apart for his special use. Stewardship, taking special care of whatever God has entrusted to you. This means considering what God has given to you as being from him and for his use. What has God entrusted to your care?
Mm-hmm.
God has entrusted in our care, for one, our money. For him and for us.
Say that again. I'm sorry, you broke up. Mm-hmm.
The question is, what has God entrusted to your care? Our finances was entrusted to us to do what we're supposed to do.
Mm-hmm.
But then he also entrusts us to do certain things for other people also as well. So those are the only two things I can really just straight out say that I have an idea to be right.
Okay. So God didn't, he entrusted Ezra and his team to do what they needed to do to get that treasury back to Jerusalem. He was, you know, he was on their side and he was going to protect them. So what they did, they divided all of the gold up. It wasn't all in one spot, so they divided it up amongst the people for their journey, and that's what they did. They divided it up in order to get it there safely. They prayed, then they divided it up, and then they went on their journey, and then they got there safely. Okay.
Yeah.
And so he did protect them. Yeah. Let me see what I have in my notes. So that was the important thing. He divided it up, and that's mm-hmm. how they used. That's what they did. That was the plan that he had for them to get it safely where it needed to be, and God trusted them to do that, and they did it. Okay. The next one is what happened on April 19th, and the reason we didn't read 24 because we already knew all of what they had. And so they just took all those things and divided them up between each person and went on their journey. So like I said, everything wouldn't be in the same spot. You know, if they got some, they wouldn't have got, if they had bandits to come and try to take it, they wouldn't have been able to take it all. They would just take, you know, thinking it's in with one person, and then they would still have some left, I would suspect. Okay. Yeah. So what happened on April 19th and the fourth day after arrival to Jerusalem?
I had 8:31 to 34.
Let me see. Amen. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
Says we broke camp at the Ahava Canal on April the 19th and started off to Jerusalem. And the gracious hand of our God protected us and saved us from enemies and bandits along the way. So we arrived safely in Jerusalem, where we rested for 3 days. On the fourth day after our arrival, the silver, gold, and other valuables were weighed at the temple of our God and entrusted to Meremoth, son of Uriah, priest, and to Elijah's son. I know it, but it's not coming out. Phelema.
Nadiah, son of Benu. Mm-hmm.
Along with Jozabad, son of Jeshua, and Nodiah, son of Biniah. Sorry about that. Both of whom were Levites.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Everything was accounted for by number and weight, and the total weight was officially recorded.
So nothing was lost along that journey. Nothing. Let me see what number am I.
Okay.
31. Yep, nothing was lost along that journey. They trusted God. And what did the question ask? It said, fourth day arrival. And so they weighed everything and they accounted for everything, and nothing was lost on that journey. Okay? What things had been done against God that the Jewish leaders came to discuss with Ezra, and who led the way in the sin?
Chapter 9, verse 1 through, I think I have 7. My number is scratched out and wrote over. 1 and 2, I guess? Wait a minute. Either 1
yes,
or 2.
That's it.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because I wrote over the number. When these things had been done, the Jewish leaders came to me and said, many of the people of Israel, and even some of the priests and Levites, have not kept themselves separate from other people living in the land. They have taken up the detestable practices of the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and Amorites. For the men of Israel have married women from these people and have taken them as wives for their sons. So the holy race has become polluted by these mixed marriages. Worse yet, the leaders and the officials have led the way in this outrage. The leaders and the officials have led the way in this outrage. Okay.
Mm-hmm. So let me see.
Footnote or so, not my quote?
What'd you say?
Footnotes 9-2.
Mm-hmm.
Or 9-1 and 2.
Or 9-2.
Some Israelites had married pagan spouses and lost track of God's purpose for them. The New Testament says that believers should not team up with those who are unbelievers. Such marriages have unity in the most important issue in life, commitment and obedience to God. Because marriage involves two people becoming one, faith may become an issue. And one spouse may have to compromise belief for the sake of unity. Many people discount this problem only to regret it later. Don't allow emotion or passion, to blind you to the importance of marrying someone with whom you can be united spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
So that's equally yoked situations then. When
you don't
have the same belief as you. Christian belief, I should say. If they don't have that Christian belief, that's an unequally yoked marriage, and it's going to be problems because they may not want you to get up and go to church and just stay there in the bed with them, or vice versa. They may want you to get up and go to church with them, and you want to just stay in the bed. So, yeah, that can be a problem.
Yeah, they don't have the same ideals, and it says like a person.
Not being focused on the right things.
Right. Yeah. And it says in 9:1-2, a person who married a pagan was inclined to adopt that person's pagan beliefs and practices. If the Israelites were insensitive enough to disobey God in something as important as marriage, they wouldn't be strong enough to stand firm against their spouse's idolatry. Until the Israelites finally stop this practice, idolatry remained a constant problem. Yep, so anytime you go against something that God wants you to do, you're going to have some problems. It's just not.
Yeah.
Nothing is going to be smooth and nothing is going to go, go right when we go against the grain. Mm-hmm. And that's with anything that we do. Yeah.
All right.
Yeah. We just make problems for ourselves. Okay. Number 10. What did Ezra do when he heard about the rebellion? What did Ezra do when he heard about the rebellion, and what did he do next?
Okay. I had 9, 3-5.
Okay.
35, yeah, 3-5, yeah. You have different?
No, go ahead, read it.
When I heard this, I tore my cloak and my shirt, pulled hair from my head and beard, and sat down utterly shocked. Then all who trembled at the words of the... Wait a minute, let me cut my light on. All who trembled at the words of the God of Israel came and sat with me because of this outrage committed by the returned exiles. And I sat there utterly appalled until the time of the evening sacrifice. At the time of the sacrifice, I stood up from where I had sat in mourning with my clothes torn. I fell to my knees and lifted my hands to the Lord and God, my God, and I prayed. I prayed is not necessary. That's in the next verse.
Okay.
So, Ezra, he what did he do? He fell down and tore his clothes.
Paul is saying himself abasement of humility and just expressing sorrow for sin. Okay. Now, I was wondering, I was going to ask, because many times we've read what we've heard, they tore their clothes, and there's even times they threw dirt in there, up in the air and all that. That always kind of puzzled me, but I see tearing one's clothes and pulling hair from one's head or beard were signs of self-abasement, of humility. They express sorrow for sin. But I can just tell you, I'm sorry, I'm not pulling my hair out if I can think, or my beard.
Yeah. He was mourning.
I'm sorry. I apologize, whatever's necessary. Wow, that's a deep thing.
Yeah, he was mourning. He was just really, you know, it's just like you would be upset about anything that somebody did that you knew was wrong, and that you knew that you were gonna, have consequences to what you do. Mm-hmm.
So you said something that really bothers you.
Yeah, it's something that really bothers you, that somebody's doing that's outside the will of God, then, you know, it bothers you. And you're trying to teach the right words. You got a pastor, and he's trying to teach his flock, and they're just doing all kind of things. You're having all kind of issues going on in the church. And how you think he'll feel if things are just out of order like that? Yeah, even your home. If your home is out of order with your family, your kids, your wife, your husband, and things are out of order, you're gonna mourn. You're gonna be upset. You're gonna feel a certain kind of way. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
So yeah, we always gonna have problems, and people, you know, people do break the law, and so intermarrying. And violating, you know, it's like violating the command of God, okay? Because like the pagans, they believe in all kinds of gods and things like that, and every situation, issues and with their families, you know, they believe in all kinds of things, so they're going to do something different. It says something about, let me see, yeah. Yeah, just all the different practices. So he was upset that they had went against, you know, what God said. And they had already suffered enough. They had already been, you know, had suffered, and God had took them back and kicked them out the promised land, and then they got captive and all that. And some of the ones that didn't want to go back there, then they felt bad too, you know. They felt bad, and they didn't want. They knew they had done wrong, so they were willing to do whatever they had to do to make that right. Okay. Let me see. So the next one. So what did Ezra pray? Number 11.
9, chapter 6 and 7.
9, 6 and 7. Mm-hmm.
That enough? Says a lot up here. Okay, says, I prayed, oh my God, I am utterly ashamed. I blush to lift up my face to you, for our sins are piled higher than our heads, and our guilt has reached to the heavens. From the days of our ancestors until now, we have been steeped in sin. That is why we and our kings and our priests have been at the mercy of the pagan kings of the land. We have been killed, captured, robbed, and disgraced, just as we are today.
Mm-hmm. Yep, and 935 says, tearing one's clothes and pulling hair from one's head or beard were signs of self-abasement or humility. They express sorrow for sin. Okay. So, yeah. So he prayed. Okay. Let me see. What did the people do while Ezra prayed, and what was the plan for the pagan wives and children?
What number is it? That's number 12?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I have chapter 10, verses 1 through 4.
Okay.
While Ezra prayed and made his confession, weeping and lying face down on the ground in front of the temple of God, a very large crowd of people from Israel, men, women, and children, gathered and wept bitterly with him. Then Shechaniah, son of Jehiel, a descendant of Elam, said to Ezra, "We have been unfaithful to our God, for we have married these pagan women of the land. But in spite of this, there is hope for Israel. Let us know how a covenant with our God to divorce our pagan wives and to send them away with their children. We will follow the advice given by you and by others who respect the commands of our God. Let it be done according to the law of God. Get up, for it is your duty to tell us how to proceed in settings women. Setting things straight. We are behind you, so be strong and take action." Amen?
Mm-hmm. Amen. So they knew they had done wrong, and they wanted to make it right. So they was willing to do whatever Ezra wanted them to do to make that situation right, if it just involved divorcing the wives or getting rid of the, you know, the people to get rid of that was causing the sin. Yeah, they had to get rid of what was causing the sin. Okay.
Yeah. Now the first two, three sentences of 10, 3, and 4 the next sentence all the way up to "and behavior." Following Ezra's earnest prayer, the people confessed their sin to God. Then they asked for direction in restoring their relationship with God. True repentance does not end with words of confession that would be mere lip service. That's the part that I like. It must be led. It must lead to change attitudes and behaviors. And when you sin, are truly sorry, confess this to God, as his forgiveness, and accept his grace and mercy. Then, as an act of thankfulness for your forgiveness, make the needed corrections. And I mean, I know that it says 3, 4, and 11, but I didn't know where to stop. But that all that was is right by some other things that I've been, you know, just confessing something and not acting on it to make the improvement or to modify your ways or actions. It's just a statement you made. Although you may have done it in prayer form, but that's just a statement you made. We're not going to modify or change anything.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. It says in 10:3-4:11, it said, following Ezra's earnest prayer, the people confessed their sin to God. Then they asked for direction in restoring their relationship with God. True repentance does not end with words of confession. That would be mere lip service. It must lead to change attitudes and behavior. When you sin and are truly sorry, confess this to God. Ask his forgiveness and accept his grace and mercy. Then, as an act of kindness, of thankfulness for your forgiveness, make the needed corrections. And so they were going to have to give up some stuff in order to, you know, make things right. Okay. Okay. And it said, so 10-8, it said, to forfeit one's property meant to disinherit, to lose one's legal right to own land. This was to ensure that no pagan children would inherit Israel's land. In addition, the person who refused to come to Jerusalem would be expelled from the assembly of the exiles and not be allowed to worship in the temple. The Jews considered this a horrible punishment. So, they would have to give up the wives and the kids and all that because they didn't want, you know, that was their land, and they didn't want the outsiders to be able to inherit, you know, their land that God gave them. So that was like generational wealth that they were passing down within their families. Okay.
But that was really, that's kind of strange because most of the men are very particular about their children, and these guys are just giving up. I mean, I know they're pagans, but they just, I can see them giving up their wives, but they just getting rid of their children just as well. Usually the men hold on to their sons, and it just sounds a little different, but again, it's pagan wives, so they got to follow what is right. Don't try and get themselves back in line with God.
Yeah, you would think the sons would be okay, but
right.
They still were, you know, part of that other, you know, pagan
negative
world. Yeah.
Okay.
Well, we got to do it right because, you know, when we do things out of the will of God, it's like long, long consequences and things like that come up later.
Suffering coming,
you know, might not. It might not happen right away, but it'll come up later. Yeah. So what did Ezra demand, and what would happen?
Within 3 days?
Mm-hmm.
Ten five is, I think, where we could start on that one. Am I right?
Yeah, five. Go ahead.
And I think I went through to
eight.
Eight or 11? Because it says nine. 3 days.
Within 3 days, yeah.
Okay, so Ezra stood up and demanded that the leaders of the priest and the Levites and all the people of Israel swear that they would do as Shekinah had said.
Okay.
And they all swore a solemn oath. Then Israel left the front of the temple of God and went to the room of Jehoiakim, son of Elijah, did. He spent the night there without eating or drinking anything. He was still in mourning because of the unfaithfulness of the returned exiles. Then a proclamation was made throughout Judah and Jerusalem that all the exiles should come to Jerusalem. Those who failed to come within 3 days would, if the leaders and the leaders so decided, forfeit all their property and be expelled from the assembly of the exile.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, did you read that within 3 days? Yeah,
nope.
Within 3 days. Go ahead. Keep going, Ms. Arnold.
Through eight I did. So go on. Within 3 days, all the people of Judah and Benjamin had gathered in Jerusalem. This took place in December 19th, and all the people were sitting in the square before the temple of God. They were trembling both because of the seriousness of the matter and because it was raining. Then Israel, the priest, stood and said to them, you have committed a terrible sin by marrying pagan women who have increased Israel's guilt.
You're going into, go ahead.
Am I going into the next one?
Yeah. That's okay. So, yeah. So we already kind of went over that as far as what they want them to do. They want them to forfeit their property, which meant they were going to disinherit and lose the right to that land if they didn't, get out of those situations of marriage and all of that. So we read that. So it says the person who refused to come to Jerusalem would be expelled from the assembly of the exiles and not be allowed to worship in the temple. The Jews considered this a horrible punishment. Okay.
Where'd you read to?
That was in 10:8. It said to forfeit one's property.
Okay. The footnote.
Yeah, in the footnotes, 10:8. Yeah, to forfeit one's property meant to disinherit, to lose one's legal right to own land. This was to ensure that no pagan children would inherit Israel's land. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So if you don't
if these children are born by the dad being either from Judah or Jerusalem, and he died, they wouldn't be entitled to the property?
Pastor, I guess, they had to do away with all the families, the wives and the children. That's how
it
was.
If the son would be able to move in.
Well, if they do away with them, they won't be around. He's going to have to marry somebody else. I mean, we can't do that here. That's not what's going on here. It's not saying, do away with your pagan, wife or whatever you're living, whatever that you're doing against God. Don't just go and divorce your wife because she don't believe in God. You just have to be the person that do the right thing and honor God, and then she or he will look at you and, be able to follow. Like Pastor was saying.
Let me give you a hypothetical, small one. But in the event, like they had to get moved out, that don't mean they have to move real far from Judah or Jerusalem. They could move to the next town away from Judah or Jerusalem and hear that their father has died. And then they figure, well, that was my dad. I'm the only male figure to the family. Why aren't I entitled to this property to continue carrying my dad's name?
Pastor?
I mean, I'm not trying to throw you under the bus.
They said that they had to do away with them. Mm-hmm. Or they didn't forfeit their property, or they could move on with their families, but they couldn't be on that land. They had to move on.
Instead of living in Lincoln Park, I live over in Ecorse. So I know what's going on in Lincoln Park because I'm not that far away. So now throughout the different towns, we hear, well, Jeremiah Reed has died. Now, Eric wants to come take over the property since he's the only living heir left.
I don't know. I don't think you could come in. You could do it here. But back then, I don't think that they did it because they wanted to keep it in their lineage. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Pastor, do you want to expound on that?
Oh, expound. I'm sorry.
Well, you're exactly right on that they had strict rules about, remember the daughters of Zelophehad, that incident? They had no male heirs, and so they had to marry into their own family line so that the land, because, see, they couldn't transfer land from one tribe to another.
Right.
They already got a problem with this intermarrying, And now if they go to transferring land from one clan out to an outside clan, now they got more problems. They're violating that covenant of will. Now, what they did in Persia or what they might have done in Media, that's one thing because they there, right, where like Mordecai and Esther and all of them stayed, and Nehemiah, right? They didn't come back to Jerusalem. But when you go back to the Promised Land, then you have to observe the rules that God set down for them to observe, and they couldn't be switching up land. That would put them in another bind. They'd be in more trouble.
So I couldn't claim my dad's property.
I mean, if you had a pagan wife and refused to get rid of her?
Because
that was the rule, right? If they had a pagan wife and refused to get rid of her, then they would lose the
rights of that land.
Mean,
me being one of the children of the pagan wife, and her husband was from Jerusalem or Judah, whatever.
No. So you don't have no right to the land. Remember when Abraham married Keturah? You know, after Sarah had died, he married Keturah, and he had children by her. Well, he gave
her some money and some stuff.
And said, okay, that's what you get. But they couldn't go along, you know, like Isaac. You know what I'm saying?
Okay.
So,
right, I got you now.
He
okay.
gave them gifts, and they went their way. And so, no, it's like Solomon, it's not written into the Bible, but him and the Queen of Sheba kind of fell in love. And it was a lot of scholars have written and believed that he had a baby by her. And he wanted that baby to succeed him and become king. But because he was a descendant of Cush, from Cush, from Africa, Ethiopia, not a Jew, he couldn't. Now, Ethiopian Jews come from Solomon because they say he got her pregnant. She went back and had that baby, and there you go. But anyway, they couldn't pass things around. They were strict about that.
Yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm.
Now, they could have become a proselyte to Judaism, but even Solomon didn't do that. He built temples for his wives wherever they were from. With all the crazy strategic marriages he had. So even he couldn't change the rules. So that's why crazy Rehoboam became his descendant. All them kids from them 700 women, they were never going to sit on that throne. Like he married an Egyptian, another black woman. But that child they had would never sit on that throne. Even though that child was the king's son. So he wasn't full Jew. And he wasn't from the tribe of Judah. So he would not be sitting on that throne. I mean, he married many foreign women and had many children. And not one of them could sit on there except for Rehoboam, born by a Jew. So David did the same thing. But only his, Jewish sons could sit on that throne. The Lord said to them, you shall not have a foreigner to rule over you. So no matter how bad they may have wanted to because they fell in love with somebody, it wasn't going to happen. People like Ezra. Somebody, you see the way he was described, as Kat taught us about him in the beginning, the way he was described, a super-duper Bible student, he would have had a fit on something like that, like he is now. He loved the Lord so much, what he saw just ripped him apart. So, no, they couldn't switch the land around.
You
had to stay. That lineage was important.
That was a little different.
Thank
you, Pastor.
You welcome.
Okay. Good brother.
Right.
Okay. 14.
So, Yes, number 14. Why were the people trembling, and what are they ordered to do?
Okay. Now,
so Irma read part of that, so you can finish reading the rest of it if you like.
So was that starting at 11 or 10?
It says they were trembling, both because of.
Oh, yeah, okay, I got you. They were trembling both because of the seriousness of the matter and because it was raining. Then Ezra the priest stood and said to them, "You have committed a terrible sin by marrying pagan women. You have increased Israel's guilt. So now confess your sin to the Lord, the God of your ancestors, and do what he demands. Separate yourselves from the people of the land and from these pagan women." Then the whole assembly raised their voices and answered, "Yes, you are right. We must do as you say." Then they added, "This isn't something that can be done in a day or two, for many of us are involved in this extremely sinful affair. And this is the rainy season, so we cannot stay out here much longer. Let our leaders act on behalf of us all. Let everyone who has a pagan wife come at a scheduled time, accompanied by the leaders and judges of his city, so that the fierce anger of our God concerning this affair may be turned away from us. Only Jonathan, son of Eshiel, and Jehiah, son of Tikva, opposed this course of action, and they were supported by Meshulam and Shabbatiah, the Levite. So this was the plan they followed. Ezra selected leaders to represent their families, designating each of the representatives by name. On December 29th, the leaders sat down to investigate the matter, and by March 27th, the first day of the new year, they had finished dealing with all the men who had married pagan wives. Amen.
Amen.
Wow.
So it says in 11, it says, "As believers in Christ, all our sins are forgiven. His death cleansed us from all sin. Why do we then still confess our sins? Confession is more than appropriating Christ's forgiveness for what we have done wrong. Confession is agreeing with God that our thoughts, words, and actions are wrong and contrary to his will. It is recommitting ourselves to his will and renouncing any acts of disobedience. We do not have to confess sins that were previously confessed. Confession involves turning away from all known sin and asking God for fresh power to live for him."
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
I like that.
It was
nice. Yeah.
So they were willing. They were willing to do, you know, what they had to do to get it right. Okay, but we don't live in that era, in that time. So that's the old, you know. So we got our own laws and things. Okay, yeah. But it still applies as far as what we do, and he will, you know, as long as we get it right, he'll confess our sins and just turn away from what we do that we know that's wrong, and he will give us a fresh start if we want to live for him. Okay? So the people were trembling, and they were ordered to do something, and they were willing to do it because they know what was going to happen. You know, they could get kicked out of that land again and be held captive.
Really?
We do that a lot. Mm-hmm. Just like if we keep doing things we're not supposed to do, it's all kind of consequences that teach us the right way to go. Okay? All right. Why did they list the priests who had pagan wives?
I started at 18, but that's a lot of I did 18 and 44.
Okay, so, yeah. 18 yeah.
and 44. Because that's
right.
a lot of in-between reading.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yeah, you can, yeah, and then we'll focus on 44, yeah. So you could just read from 18, let's see. Yeah, go ahead, 18, and then drop down to 44.
Okay. These
That's
are
right.
the priests who had married pagan wives.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's quite a bit in between that from 18 to 43. And then 44 says, each of these men had a pagan wife, and some even had children by these wives. And
well,
then there's a footnote for 44.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
The book of Ezra opens with God's temple in ruins and the people of Judah captive in Babylon. Israel tells of the return of God's people, the rebuilding of the temple, and the restoration of the sacrificial worship system. Similarly, God is able to restore and rebuild the lives of people today. No one is so far away from God that he or she cannot be restored. Repentance is all that is required. No matter how far we have strayed or how long it has been since we have worshiped God, he is able to restore our relationship to him and rebuild our lives. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah.
We needed
so,
that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so the priests, look what they did. They're supposed to be the preachers and the ministers. It's just like now today. You have preachers and ministers that go outside and they have extramarital affairs and they have children outside. And so the priests and like that, they're held to a higher standard, you know. And so they listed them so that they can be rebuked publicly. So they listed them so people know. Okay, it's just like probably like gossip. They'll tell you, you know that pastor over there had a child by so-and-so. You know that pastor over there doing this or doing that. But they wanted, you know, they made a list and because they were held to a higher standard. And they broke the rules and broke the laws. And like I said, they had children with pagan wives and had children. They were on the list. Okay? So they said they were rebuked publicly.
Can I
yes, sir.
Read something from James mm-hmm. for us New Testament folks? Something from
mm-hmm.
James chapter 3,
mm-hmm.
Verse 1 and probably 2. It says, dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church or leaders in the church. For we who teach or lead will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we all make many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we'd be perfect and could also control ourselves in every way. But you're right. When you become a leader in the church or a teacher, you know, I used to try to road rage a little bit, just a little bit. But Sheila would always say, remember who you are. You're a pastor overall or a reverend overall. And I'd be like, you know. But she's right that we are held to a higher standard. And the Lord is the one of the he's the judge of how much you know. And James 4:17 says, to him or to her that knows to do right and they don't do it, to them it's sin. So it's not just for leaders and teachers, but if you're a Christian, you're a leader. Your light should be shining, okay? And that means you should, amen, walk circumspect, like we used to read the Baptist Church Covenant. And I'm going to be through because this lady is in my ear talking about we got 10 seconds. walk circumspectly in the world. I used to love the Church Covenant. But anyway, it's the same. It's the word of God that says that we're held to a higher standard because we're God's children. Now, we're not perfect, and we shouldn't hold ourselves out as perfect. But when we make mistakes, we do the 1 John 1:9. We don't act like that didn't happen or it was a perfect mistake. No, it was a mistake. And we do like David. We confess. We don't say like Saul, well, pray to your God for me that none of the stuff you just said happened to me. We don't respond like that. We don't say the men took the cattle and all this stuff and Agag is worth more to me alive than dead. And then after Samuel wiped Agag out, and then all of a sudden Saul want to repent. You know, we don't respond like that. When the Lord get us, like he got David, sent Nathan the prophet in there to tell David, you're the man. You killed Uriah so you could have his wife. You're the guilty man. And what did David do? Create a new heart within me, taking out the Holy Spirit from me. Okay?
Okay.
He repented. He didn't try to make up any stories about it. He just repented. And God forgave him, and he continued on. But, you know, sin have consequences. He had to live with that. You know, but you know, God forgave him, but still he had to live with it. So, yeah, I'm through because this lady is in my ear. Well, you know what she sound like now, huh, Kat?
Yes, sir, I do. 3 seconds.
Exactly.
Yeah.
She counts you down to the seconds.
Right. She did. Yeah.
Well, thank you, Ms. Tyburn. I enjoyed your class.
Well, thank you, Deacon Eric, for participating and asking some good questions and all that good stuff. So that's what Bible reading class is all about. And, you know, just let's just trust God to do what it is that he wants us to do and depend on him because he will fight our battles and he'll send people. Never know who we're going to send. That's why we always got to keep our minds stayed on Jesus so that we, you know, just always thinking about doing the right thing because you never know who, like they say, when you're entertaining an angel. Okay? So everybody is saying, like it says, don't think that we're better than anybody else. Just walk in what God gave us, and that's it. Depend on him and trust in him, and he's going to make a way for us. Do whatever he asks you to do. He gave us our gifts and talents to do whatever it is that he wanted to do or needed to do, and we just have to accept the call.
Amen?
Amen.
Thank
okay.
you, teacher.
Amen.
Eric and I made it all through Nathan answers.
Yeah, everybody just listening.
Yeah. Good deal. All right. Well, thanks, everybody,
before you
for
close
listening.
Out, before you close out, I got a few announcements I want to make. This Friday, I'll be doing a eulogy for our young brother in Christ, Bobby Poole. It'll be at the Penn Funeral Home, 11 to 12. Is that right, Kat?
It starts, the family hour is at 11, and then the funeral follows at 12. Mm-hmm.
Okay, and the...
And the viewing, public viewing, is tomorrow from 2 to 6 at Penn Funeral Home. Mm-hmm. From 2 to 6. On tomorrow. Mm-hmm.
Now, how many people are they allowing into? Do they have a certain number of people they're allowing into the service or to the home going? Or
no, they haven't said anything. They haven't said anything about restrictions. If everybody's to wear a mask.
Oh, everybody have to wear a mask. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's Friday.
Mm-hmm.
Saturday, we having our first. Church school on Saturday because it's moved from Sunday to Saturday. And to give Deaconess Rogers time to prepare for the book of Galatians, and I want you teachers check your emails because a new teaching schedule has come out. So check your emails to see which book you have and where we are right now. Okay, so Saturday I'll be transitioning, doing a transition for a couple of weeks, and we'll come up with the subject then. And then on Sunday I'll be preaching, and my subject is the dangers of the last days. The dangers of the last days. And next Wednesday, with the book of Nehemiah, will be Deacon Oliver Welch. He'll be teaching.
Okay.
All righty then. All in your hands, Dr. Clyburn. Excellent work. Good class. Good learning. Good footnoting.
Okay.
All that stuff.
Good deal. All right. It's all good. Okay, just want to thank everybody for tuning in and listening. And we just thank you. We thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for this class. We thank you for the listeners. We thank you for the avenue of Blog Talk for us to be able to learn and listen, running for Christ, teaching, learning, and doing. You teach, you learn, and you get out there and do whatever God has blessed us, Lord. Just bless us with the gifts that you gave us, that we use them to honor you. We use them to make this world a better place, Lord. We just thank you for all and everything that you do for us. Lord, we just thank you. Thank you, thank you. And everybody just have a good rest of the week. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Thank you.
Amen.
Good night, everybody.
Good night.
I've got a change. I cannot do this sin no more, no other way. Said I was done, but again I'm down in my mess. It's the flesh I have chosen. Lord, I need you to change me and rearrange me. I can't do it by myself, no. I need you to change me, yeah, and rearrange me, 'cause I can't do it by myself. What's not like you, Lord God? burn it away. Yeah, burn it away. What's not pleasing to your God, yeah. Take it away. Take it away. Change me and rearrange me, 'cause I can't do it by myself, no. I really need your help, Jesus. Oh, I need you to change me and rearrange me. I can't do it by myself.